People have been raised in the church, raised in a denomination. Those who rest in the faith of their parents, genuine or not, may have fallen into the trap of trusting in their own spiritual heritage rather than Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in that heritage? Paul will state in a moment that all this is loss.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Well, Dave, what we're going to see today might be a surprise to many. Indeed, it could be shocking for some to find out what we're going to see today, that no matter how much religion you have, no matter how much effort you put forth to be religious, we can never earn favor with God from our own efforts. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's find out. So if you have a Bible handy, turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 4 through 7.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And so he says, hey, I had the outward symbol, eighth day. I wasn't a late convert, circumcised the eighth day. But yet, false brethren, false circumcisions always mutilate the truth, don't they? They distort it. They take the symbols and the signs and make them the priority rather than the realities behind those signs. It's very devious, isn't it? Folks, and nothing has changed. Yes, God commands us in Christ to be baptized, but that's an outward symbol of an inward reality. And people make the symbol something that makes you religiously profitable in a sense. The same thing with the sacraments. We are to remember what Christ has done with the bread and the cup. But it's not the bread and the cup that bring grace to us. It is Jesus Christ who died on the cross. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And so those wicked people who take the signs and flip them over are just like the Judaizers and the Apostle Paul saying, hey, if you want to talk about qualifications, circumcised the eighth day. Circumcised the eighth day. He was born into it. He's saying, I've gone through that ritual. I've gone through that rite. And he considers its ability to bring righteousness and thus salvation. Later on, he'll say, a total loss. A total loss. Literally rubbish or dung. Literally rubbish or dung. He'll say in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Salvation is not through our own efforts. It's not through our own flesh. It's not through anything you can do in your flesh. It is through faith. We've been saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, notice he continues in our passage of the list of things he formerly considered in the plus category of his spiritual ledger sheet before truly coming to Christ. He points out, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Of the nation of Israel. Now, the term genos, or translated nation, here speaks of race. A lot of people are proud of their race, aren't they? Some are proud of it just for the sake of the race, right? Hey, I'm Swedish, or whatever it might be, you know, and I elevate that in my mind over other people. I don't do that, but I'm just using an example, right? Or whatever it might be. And here, his pride for his race goes beyond that. It has a religious connotation to it. He says here, of the nation of Israel. He says, I'm a pure Jewish lineage. I used to have confidence in it and boast in it. Confidence in the flesh of my Jewish lineage. A Jew by birth, pure lineage. Unfortunately, that meant to him, as we see in Scripture, that he believed he was saved because of his lineage. He believed because Abraham was his father in the flesh that he had an in to a relationship with the living God because of that lineage. And indeed, the Lord Jesus had to confront Jews in that, where they thought they were of their father Abraham. But he said, no, your father's the devil. Because they were still in their sins. They were slaves to sin. They had not been set free by the Son. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So he's saying, I have a pure Jewish lineage. He counted that as a plus It was a fleshly accomplishment in a sense. It was something about him specifically. We see this today, don't we? Those who have been in the church, those who would prescribe maybe infant baptism, a covenantal theology. Now, why would they believe such rubbish that someone could be born into the church and baptized because of their lineage? They believe that rubbish because they trust in themselves. They put confidence in the flesh rather in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are not saved by virtue of our lineage. We are not saved. And Paul makes it clear that he used to boast in this. He used to put confidence in it. It was a spiritual gain, but it ultimately is a loss when you come to Christ. So then he says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. And then we see he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now it's important to note that the tribe of Benjamin was a high-ranking tribe. Certainly Judah and Benjamin were the most elite tribes of the nation. Now, because Christ came from Judah, we see it as the most important, absolutely. But the Jews of Paul's day, or Saul's day, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, they saw Benjamin as ranking as extremely important. And why so? First of all, Jacob's son Benjamin was the only one to be born in the Promised Land. They saw that as a big plus. Genesis 35. Secondly, Benjamin was always in the forefront when Israel would go to battle. They were very courageous. Judges 5:14 and Hosea 5:8. And which tribe did Israel seek their king from, their first king? It was from the tribe of Benjamin, where Saul came. And also in Judges 1:21 points that the allotment of Benjamin within that, when they received their allotment of land, it included Jerusalem, the holy city. It was very important. And when the southern kingdom and northern kingdom split, Benjamin was the only tribe that stayed loyal with Judah in the southern kingdom. And you might remember God used a man named Mordecai, a Benjamite, in the true story of Esther to preserve Israel, right? It was a big deal to be a Benjamite. There was a lot behind that, at least physically speaking or in terms of our flesh. Benjamin was a very high ranking. And so the Apostle Paul, before coming to Christ, had great reason to be confident in his fleshly heritage, way more than these false guys, greatly superior to the Judaizers of his day, but he would consider all of it to be loss. And notice what he says in verse 5. He's also a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying that he was a devout son of a devout family. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In Acts 22:3, Paul recounts how his family had sent him to study Jewish orthodoxy under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. And he was thoroughly trained in the law. Paul was a purebred Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was like a PK, a pastor's kid, who was raised from day one to be a preacher. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he had great confidence in his heritage. A good confidence in this heritage. He had confidence in it, seeing it as good, seeing it as a plus. And he had good worldly reason to do so. But as we're going to see, the saving power of that heritage, there is none. There is none. No religious virtue is gained by birth. No religious virtue is gained by the family you grew up in. There's no virtue. Now, there's a blessing to hear the word of God. That's a blessing, but there's no virtue in that in and of itself. It doesn't put a plus on your side in relationship to the Lord in terms of righteousness. People have been raised in the church, raised in a denomination. Those who rest in the faith of their parents, genuine or not, may have fallen into the trap of trusting in their own spiritual heritage rather than Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in that heritage? Paul will state in a moment that all this is loss. It's all, as we're going to see, it's just destruction. The term loss spoke of total loss, of a ship being destroyed at sea. Total loss. What are you trusting in? If it's anything but faith in Christ, it is rubbish. It is loss. So Paul had good reason, worldly speaking, to trust in his heritage, right? But notice he also had reached the pinnacle religiousness in his accomplishments. Look at this last phrase in verse 5. As to the law, a Pharisee. You want to talk about religious qualifications? As to the law, a Pharisee. Now, the term Pharisee literally meant separated ones. And the Pharisees came into existence during the intertestamental period, that 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the coming of Christ, the first coming. And at this point in Jewish history, the Jews were becoming more like the Greeks, but the Pharisees separated themselves and tried to stop that advancement of Greek philosophy among the Jews. They were the separated ones. They became separatists who were meticulously focused on observance in the law, and they went way past those observances and added to them, and they were quite proud of it. At this time, out of millions in Israel, there were only 6,000 Pharisees. And Paul says, as to the law, a Pharisee. He had attained a religiously high position beyond his contemporaries. Galatians 1:14, Paul says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He's not talking about extremely zealous for the word. The traditions, that's the Pharisaical traditions, by the way. Extremely zealous. He had reached the pinnacle of religiousness, and he was proud of his commitment to the law of God and those traditions. He had reached the pinnacle. But yet, as we're going to see, religiousness has no power to save. No power to save. It's actually loss. How do you see your actions, your observances, your commitment to the word, or whatever it might be? Do you see that as that makes you righteous before God? It's not what you do that makes you righteous. It is who you have trusted in. Only trust in Jesus Christ brings true righteousness. And Paul makes it clear that his former, and he'll see it, all this religious accomplishment was worthless. Worthless. Everything on that list, worthless in view of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, just because you go to church, observe God's word, go by the golden rule, whatever, pray, read your Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. Christ makes you a Christian. When you trust in him, that's how you're saved. So he certainly had a religious accomplishment, but look at, he was also very sincere. His sincerity was unmatched in his zeal. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You want to talk about religious zeal or zealousness. He was so zealous, he was a persecutor of the church. Back in Galatians 1:14, again, this is what he says. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. He was so zealous, he persecuted those whom he sincerely believed were enemies of God. Indeed, his zeal had led him to persecute and chase Christians. Turn to Acts chapter 8, to persecute, chase, and actually kill them. Acts chapter 8. This is after the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's speaking of Stephen. And on that day, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But look at verse 3. But Saul, this is the apostle Paul, this is Saul before he was saved, Saul of Tarsus, began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? They weren't complaining. They were preaching the word, weren't they? But Saul went about ravaging house to house. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Extremely zealous. He was sincere. But folks, you can be sincere and be absolutely wrong. The saying, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And this was Paul's case, because he would count that religious zeal later on as loss. One pastor writes, the world is filled with the religiously sincere. People who are very sincere in their religion, make great effort, personal sacrifice, high cost, pay the price, wanting to please God, very sincere. They go to church, some people every day. Many Catholics go every day. People in religious pray in certain prayers each day. Very sincere in heart, wanting to do what's right, but God is not impressed. Salvation does not come by sincerity. You can have a lot of zeal and be absolutely wrong. And Paul says, I thought I was right. I consider it now garbage when I met Christ. You can be sincere and be absolutely wrong. And it's the word of God that reveals the error of your heart. Unfortunately, there are many people who sincerely want to please God, but they are sincerely wrong. I went to seminary and there were many sincere people, but they were sincerely wrong. They based things on their own understanding, their own desires, and a twisted view of Scripture. You see this in the evangelical church these days, and they've become so naive. Anybody who says Jesus or likes evangelism is immediately brought in. Seem very sincere. I've noted many occasions where churches would not get rid of their pastors who were clearly wrong because they were so sincere about evangelism or Jesus. You can be sincere and be absolutely wrong. And in Paul's case, he would count that zeal as total loss, as rubbish, as dung. So then Paul had confidence in his heritage. He had confidence in his religious accomplishment. He was zealously sincere. And lastly, notice, his religious righteousness was absolutely faultless. Look at the end of verse 6. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, back in Philippians 3, found blameless. What Paul means here is that by the standard of external law keeping, he was without fault. That's what that word blameless means. Faultless, no fault. You could look at God's law and you could look at Paul. You could say, there's nothing I can see that's wrong. He's obeying everything. Faultless. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He did righteous things externally that were found in the law. And he was found faultless. Paul had an external righteousness far greater than probably all of us. But he would find out on the road to Damascus and write about it later, inspired by the Spirit, that because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And as we're going to see, he counted that righteousness in his law-keeping after he met Christ as rubbish. The religious accomplishments I had on the plus side, rubbish. You see, you can have it all religiously together on the outside and yet be not cleansed on the inside of your own sin. You see, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. The Lord Jesus is going to address some Pharisees, religious leaders, concerning their external cleanliness versus their internal godlessness and sin. By the way, you know, we look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You won't get entrapped in that, by the way. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and what? Pharisees. The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was a guy, right? Scribes and Pharisees, and what does he say? Hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish. He's speaking of the way they are on the outside, okay? It's an illustration. But on the inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and then of the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also. That's how God works. It's the inside first. The bad guys do the outside, and the inside is never clean. It's a cover. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which the outside appear beautiful, as to the righteousness found in the law, blameless, right? He appeared beautiful in his following of the Lord. And here the Lord Jesus says, appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear what? Righteous to men. By the way, people who are like this usually are in churches trying to lead people astray. That's what these bad guys were doing. And Paul says, hey, if they're doing that, I far more could have been, right? Appear righteous, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, the reality is if you're not cleansed of your sins, the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But the incredible thing happened to the Apostle Paul. The incredible thing happened to Saul of Tarsus, who would be called the Apostle Paul. You see, his heritage, his religiousness, his sincerity, his righteousness, he had confidence in that, yet something happened. 25 years earlier, he met the risen, glorified Lord. Turn back to Acts chapter 26. Here the Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion. Acts chapter 26, verse 2. In regard to all the things which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Notice his respect, by the way. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth and up. He's talking about the things he just mentioned in our passage, right? Which were from the beginning, was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. Verses middle of verse 7 of Acts 26. As for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered an incredible thing among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that if I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus, of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, being furiously enraged at them. I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest, verse 13, at midday, O king. So he was out chasing. He was out chasing against believers, by the way. He says, O king, I saw on my way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how should we respond to what you've taught us in this message?
Well, Dave, what I think we really need to do is take a lens and look over our own lives and see, are we trying to gain favor by what we do for God? Are we trying to do religious activities to gain favor from Him? Or have we received His grace through faith in Jesus Christ? You see, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Salvation doesn't come about through any of our own works or efforts. It comes through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Friend, are you relying on anything other than Jesus? If you are, you're in deep trouble, but God is gracious to reveal this to you. Just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, cry out for salvation, and He will save you.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.